The service today will be in three parts, and then Andrew will lead us in communion at the end. Today, I'm going to be talking about rebellion. We've seen quite a lot of rebellion in the media recently, political and COVID related, at home and abroad. This is not why it is my subject for today. The news of rebellions is just a timely coincidence. I wonder what makes you feel rebellious? Being told what to do or what not to do? Being prevented from what you want to do or pressured into doing what you don't want to do? Last July, I spoke about forgiveness based on the work of Neil Anderson, an American pastor and teacher who I first heard at Spring Harvest many moons ago. This is another subject that he raised, which I found helpful and would like to share with you. But before we get to the rebellious stuff, we need to start in a completely different place. Labels. Labels can be useful. You can read the labels on food packaging and they tell you what's in the food, so you can decide whether it's good or bad for you and whether to eat it or not. Plant labels are helpful because they tell you what kind of plant you're buying, how big it will grow, and what kind of growing conditions it likes, sun or shade, wet or dry, that kind of thing. There's a newish person label that's being used just now, BAME, B-A-M-E. It stands for Black, Asian, and Minority Ethnic. My closest colleague at work is Nigerian by birth, and when I heard her using the term, I asked her how she felt about it. She said she doesn't like it, but then she doesn't like being called black because her skin is not black, it's brown. I had to agree. I don't like the label white because actually I'm a sort of pinky beige. Most of us do not like being labelled. But we do use lots of different labels to describe our identity. Imagine this exchange. Who are you? I'm Hillary. No, that's your name. Who are you? I'm a manager. That's your job. Okay, I'm British. That's your nationality. I'm a wife, a mother, a grandmother. No, that's your social role. I'm a Christian. That's your religion. Oh, I don't know. Who am I? You are, wait for it, you are a child of God. Now, this is the most important, significant, life-defining, death-defying label you could possibly have. Child of God. If you have made a confession of faith and asked Jesus to be your saviour, then you have the right to become a child of God, Ephesians 1 verse 4. And God is your father, Ephesians 3 verse 14. Let's see what the Bible tells us about our identity in Christ. We've got some slides coming up which contain 21 statements, starting with I am, and the Bible references are beside them. If you can see a screen, please read these statements out loud along with me and really pay attention to what you're saying. If you are listening on the phone, please just absorb and take ownership of what you hear. If you have accepted Jesus as your saviour, this is you. The Bible tells you so. Who am I? I am the salt of the earth. Please do join in and speak these aloud with me. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I am Christ's friend. I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear fruit. I am a slave of righteousness. I am a son of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am joined to the Lord and am one spirit with him. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation. I am reconciled to God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ to do his work that he planned beforehand that I should do. I am a fellow citizen with the rest of God's people in his family. I am righteous and holy. I am a citizen of heaven and seated in heaven right now. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am an expression of the life of Christ because he is my life. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am one of God's living stones and am being built up as a spiritual house. Wow, this is who the Bible tells you you are, a child of God and so much more besides. We need to know this truth and to believe it and accept it and live up to our identity as a child of God. This is a label you can claim and be proud of. So the first part of the service was about your identity as a child of God. This is the second part. When Paul wrote his letters to the churches, typically the first part of the letter explained the theology, what Jesus had done and why. The second part of the letter explained what Christians, the children of God, should do in response to this information. This is a bit like learning to drive. You have to learn the theory and pass the theory test before you can even book a practical driving test. A key part of the theory test is the hazard perception test. Being able to identify hazards or potential hazards is essential if you're going to navigate safely around them rather than crash into them. I'm trying to do this here. Understanding your identity as a child of God is a part of the theory or the underpinning knowledge. Now let's look at hazard perception. What hazards do we need to be able to recognise in order to take avoiding action? Neil Anderson identifies a number of strongholds which Christians struggle to recognise, identify and overcome. These are the hazards that get in the way of our relationship with God and stop us from growing in our faith and life. Strongholds can take various forms. We'll look at three now. Spiritual oppression is a stronghold which comes from experiencing any non-Christian spiritual practices, such as dabbling in the occult, using tarot cards, fortune telling, crystals, horoscopes, yoga mantras, that kind of thing. 3 weeks ago, Mike Elcombe told us about Gideon being instructed to take down his father's altar to Baal and the Asherah poles, as these were false gods. Gideon needed to have a good clear out of these things so that his foundation with God was not undermined by a mouldy tangerine. I think that's what Mike said. You know what I mean. Just one piece of bad fruit contaminates all the good. Now you might say, I messed around with this kind of non-Christian spiritual stuff when I was younger, but that was in the past. I don't do anything like that now. It's not a problem. Well, it has been found that this kind of past experience, if not cleared out, can continue to hold you back spiritually in your walk with God. Imagine if the altar to Baal was left in place and Gideon said, I don't ever look at it or make sacrifices to Baal, so it's not a problem. Do you think God would have accepted this? I don't think so. God told him to destroy the evidence and replace it with a sacrifice to the true God. If you have had any non-Christian spiritual experience or involvement which you have not openly confessed and given over to God, I urge you to do this straight away. Also, get rid of any books, images, or icons which are from non-Christian spiritual sources. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and prompt you to identify anything you need to clear out. If you think of something and wonder if that counts as a problem, just deal with it like it does. Please also be aware that the current interest in mindfulness originates from non-Christian faith practice and advocates emptying your mind. The Bible, however, teaches us that we should fill our minds with Christ and meditate on his word. This is quite different. So, what other kinds of strongholds or hazards are there? Addictions and dependencies are strongholds. This can be dependence on things like drugs, gambling, or alcohol, or over-reliance on things that seem to be good or at least harmless, such as over or under-eating, excessive exercise, gaming, shopping. Things that you find difficult to manage in a healthy way, or things you find difficult to manage without, can all be strongholds which interfere with your walk with God. Strongholds can also be thought or behaviour patterns which began in early childhood or early life in response to poor parenting, abusive relationships, or the negative influences of incorrect teaching. Feelings of inadequacy, outbursts of anger, defensive reactions, having difficulty forgiving other people or yourself, feeling or being rebellious. These are all strongholds and need to be recognized and dealt with. Imagine an engine warning light comes on in your car. You don't want that light there, so you could stick a bit of tape over it so you can't see it. But the problem in your engine still remains. It's only when you fix the problem that the warning light will turn off. Flashes of temper, feelings of inadequacy, difficulties with relationships could be that warning light indicating that something needs to be fixed. You can't just stick some tape over the problem and expect things to improve. You need to talk to God about the problem and perhaps get another Christian to help you work through it. So this gives you an idea of some of the hazards or strongholds that can undermine your relationship and your walk with your Father God. So we've established that our identity is child of God, and we've identified some hazards that can damage our relationship with God. I must stress, these things do not affect our salvation. We are saved by God's grace alone, but strongholds do stop our lives from being as productive, as joy-filled, and as mature as they could be. Previously, I spoke about forgiveness, which is a significant stronghold, and today we're going to look at rebellion. Helen is going to bring us the reading, which is taken from the Message. So it sounds a little different to what you and I are used to, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. It can be useful to hear things expressed in new ways. Thank you, Helen.
Good morning. The reading is taken from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, and we're reading verses 11 to 21. And as Hilary says, from the Message. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, You might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. You who are servants, be good servants to your masters, not just to good masters, but also to bad ones. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that you well deserve. But if you're treated badly for good behaviour and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, that is what counts with God. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so that you would know that it could be done, and also how to do it, step by step. This is the word of God. Amen. And back to Hilary.
Thank you, Helen. I really should have called the topic of this service submission, but I figured that most of you would have stopped listening a while back if you thought I was going to talk about submission. It's not a popular subject. It goes against our preference for feeling in control and having some self-determination or agency in our life choices. But let's have a look at exactly what we're talking about. God is our prime authority, and we must submit to his authority in all things. That means we should accept what he tells us about our identity, all the I am statements we read earlier. We also need to accept the authorities that he places over us. In the first instance, the authority over us is our parents. And our instruction here is the Ten Commandments, honour your father and mother, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Put your hand up if you have never disobeyed, avoided being honest with, or rebelled against your parents. Well, I can't see any hands up. So I guess we're all guilty of that one. It is, of course, perfectly normal. Toddlers don't come with an inbuilt set of moral rules. They're not being deliberately wicked when they say no and do the exact opposite of what you tell them to do. How are they supposed to understand the adult's complex set of behavioural expectations? Of course, they generally find out, guided one way or another, into understanding what is or is not acceptable to the adults around them. Unfortunately, what is often learned, to some extent at least in childhood, seems to be forgotten in adolescence, where the urge to rebel feels like life itself. My mum's 98 and she doesn't remember much about the present, but she remembers the past, and she told me this story. She had a very strict Presbyterian upbringing, but when she was about 14, she was taken on holiday to stay with an aunt. And as soon as her mother had left, she persuaded her aunt that her mother had said she could have her hair cut while she was staying with her. The aunt, being persuaded, allowed mum to have her hair cut, and she had it in these lovely long auburn locks cut very short. And I don't think she said her father ever forgave her. She was being rebellious. So where does this rebellious instinct come from? I have no idea how social anthropologists would explain it, because it seems like a fairly risky strategy if survival is your priority. On a list of things likely to incur wrath and some sort of backlash on a stroppy young person, rebellion would seem to be near the top. The Bible, however, does explain it. Adam and Eve rebelled against the only rule they were given in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. And the rest, as they say, is history. This is where it really all started. And children have been rebelling against their parents, heavenly or earthly, ever since. Well, you may say, I'm not a child or a teenager now. I'm no longer subject to my parents' authority. But God has given us a variety of other authorities to test our resolve and willingness to be respectful and submissive. Well, that's not quite true. God has given us a variety of other authorities for our protection. It is because of our weakness, our sinfulness, that we sometimes find this challenging. So what or who are these authorities that we should not be rebelling against? If you are in education, your teachers or lecturers have authority over your time in school or college. That's perhaps a thorny subject at the moment. If you are in employment, your employers and line managers will have authority over your work life. This is part of the contract you enter into when you take a job. If you pay me and provide me with the necessary training and protection, I will do the work you want me to do. That's the contract. If you live in a society, and we all do, the civil authorities, laws and government are all there for our protection to be obeyed. And again, this is a contract. In exchange for your protection, i.e. laws, police, fire service, medical provision, health and safety at work regulations, speed limits, collection of my rubbish, education of my children, vaccination against my diseases, etc., etc., I will pay my taxes and obey the rules. If you are a member of church community, there will almost certainly be leaders appointed. You are called to respect their authority, even if you don't agree with everything they say or do. Ephesians 5, verse 21, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Again, this is a kind of informal contractual relationship based on membership. I remember hearing a lovely story of a church who were wanting to remove their pews and replace them with chairs. One of the older members hated this idea and argued vigorously against it. However, the decision was taken to remove the pews, and he was the first person to come forward with a financial contribution to pay for a chair. Good example. You don't have to agree, but you do have to respect. So, how might we rebel against these authorities? This is where you might want to get your pen and paper out now and jot down the names of people or situations you have rebelled against as they come to mind. Disrespecting teachers is a rebellion against their authority. I'm sure we all remember teachers who earned or commanded our respect, and also those who didn't, and whose lives were probably made miserable by rebellious children, and no doubt by some rebellious parents too. I wonder if you remember humiliating a teacher when you were at school, or speaking disrespectfully about one of your children's teachers with whom you disagreed or simply disliked. Like teachers, employers and managers come in all shapes and sizes and with different levels of personal likability and expertise. It's difficult to get on with some bosses, especially if they seem to be incompetent, obstructive, manipulative or dishonest. These are challenges we must face and deal with if we are in employment. The Bible is clear about the relationship between servants and masters. Obey your earthly masters in everything, Colossians 3:22. The reference is actually to slaves, but I think the principle is the same for employees. You can disagree with, debate, negotiate, and respectfully challenge your boss, but ultimately submission is required. If problems are too big for you to resolve or live with, seek support from a higher authority. Are you in a rebellious relationship at work? Do you need to rethink how you deal with the difficulties you are facing with a bad manager? Our biblical instructions regarding civil authorities are to pray for them. David gave a very good example this morning. And to submit to them, Romans 13. Oh, how difficult this is when you strongly disagree with the politics, the decisions, the behaviour, and the attitudes of powerful individuals, and with the rules and regulations. Personally, I have found the last year most challenging, and it has stirred up rebellious feelings that I have not had to face for a long time. In my head, I argue with the guidelines, the regulations, the advice, the tier system, the restrictions, the contradictions, the bureaucracy. And I really, really want to rebel. And of course, plenty of people are rebelling. We have seen dramatic and shocking examples of that on both sides of the Atlantic. It is easy to condemn the people who invaded the US Capitol building or the people holding parties during lockdown. But we as children of God are judged by a higher standard. How do our attitudes stand up to scrutiny? I use the same reference as Michael did last week. Remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5 after the Beatitudes. He said, "You have heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." We have to watch our thoughts and attitudes just as much as our actions. Have you ever been surprised by the very quiet person who looks like they wouldn't say boo to a goose, and then this outrageous statement bursts out of their mouth, revealing the quite scary rebel hidden inside? Be careful if this is you. It's not okay. This pandemic year aside, how good are you at submitting to the rules, the laws? Maybe you say, "I keep the Ten Commandments. That's what God requires. There are no rules about speeding in the Bible." Or, "I'm careful about how I manage my finances and complete my tax return. I would prefer to be generous with my voluntary giving rather than paying more taxes to the tax man." Tempting, isn't it? In the light of this instruction to not be rebellious, one of the questions I have imagined being asked and not knowing how to answer is, what should a Christian do when living under an authority that is outrageously corrupt, evil, and oppressive? I absolutely do not pretend to have any particular insight or guidance to offer. But I do know that ultimately we must obey God. Hebrews chapter 11 commends many people for their faith in action, some of whom do not submit to the ruling authority, but they do obey God and walk in faith. The Egyptian midwives feared God and disobeyed Pharaoh's order to kill baby boys. Rahab hid the spies and misdirected the king's men. Daniel continued to pray to God despite King Darius's decree to worship only himself. But none of them organized a rebellion. They just quietly continued to act in accordance with their faith and submitted themselves to God alone. And Jesus, in allowing himself to be crucified, submitted to corrupt human authorities. One of the songs I found when I was looking for new resources that can be used for these Zoom services is called "Holy, Humble and Obedient." I thought it sounded like it should be appropriate for this subject, and I found it had an introduction written by the author of the song, James Pinto. He pretty much sums up what I've been saying, and I will read his words to you now. This song reflects the need to be more like Jesus. God has a specific plan and purpose for our lives, and one of the requirements in order to be effective and anointed servants of his is to be holy, humble, and obedient. Many people tell me that they do not have any problem with the holy and humble part, but when it comes to obedience, it becomes very hard for them to act upon it. God does not want delayed obedience, who knows, maybe, or half obedience, but he honours absolute and immediate obedience. Whatever you feel he is asking of you, do it. He has a reason for it, and it is for your good and for his glory. Even when we do not understand the ultimate goal, the Bible says, Obedience is better than sacrifice. No matter how much we think we do for God, no matter how much we claim we love him, when obedience is not present, that means we are not in complete agreement with him. Holy, humble, and obedient are not popular terms in our society today. We are taught to be immoral, proud, and independent. We are told to go with the flow and fit in. But God says, we are not of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit. We need to be the salt and light. We need to impact others. We need to reflect who we are in Christ. Our identity is to be shown wherever we are and in whatever we do. We are his ambassadors and children. We are called to be light in a world of darkness. My prayer for you today is that you will not resist the voice of God any longer and say yes when he calls. He is faithful and he will be with you until the very end. Let's make a change in our families, communities, and country by being all we were created to be, holy, humble, and obedient. And that was written by James Pinto. So my in a nutshell for you today is this: three things. One, you are a child of God. Own and live up to this label. Two, be alert to the hazards on your personal road, the strongholds that can hinder your journey with God, non-Christian spiritual experience, addictions or dependencies, wrong habits of attitude and behaviour. Three, one of these strongholds is a rebellious attitude. Take this seriously. Make sure your pleasant demeanour does not conceal an inner rebel. I started the service with the first verses of Psalm 139. Let's close with the last verses as we pray together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, help us to be a light in the darkness in these rebellious times, holy, humble, and obedient to you. Bless us as we start this week, committed to put off old thoughts and habits and live up to our new identity as your child. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.